Let me ask you this question. When you were in school, did you ever have a time when you had a teacher and they would ask a question? And they wouldn't actually even give an opportunity for you to answer that question. Because as soon as they answered the one question, they would just go right on and ask another question. And then again, they would just ask another question. And another question. I don't think I have anyone from my Bible class in here. But I teach Bible. And there's a lot of times when I'm teaching Bible, and that's something I do just because of emphasis and because I realize that they don't really know what I'm asking. And so, but you have, when you have a teacher does that a lot of times because they're doing it because they're trying to really bring something to light. They're trying to really emphasize something. And even though they ask multiple questions and they phrase it in a different way, they're really asking the exact same thing. And when we look at this passage, we look at Romans chapter 10, verse 14, and the beginning of verse 15, what we see is that this is exactly what Paul is doing in this passage. He may ask four different questions. But he's really just asking the same question in four different ways. In this passage, we see that it says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent?" We see those four questions in this passage. But I want to tell you that those four questions are summed up in one simple question. How shall they hear? How shall they hear? Well, we have to think about, you know, before we answer the question, we have to kind of think about what's he talking about. First of all, who's they? Who is they? We'll kind of figure that out. We need to know that who's asking the question. We have Paul. The Apostle Paul is asking the question. Who is he asking the question to? Well, if you look at, it's not going to be on the screen, but if you would look at Romans chapter 1, and you see in the first couple of verses, I think in verse 7, it shows that Paul is writing to the church at Rome. He's writing to Christians. And so if you eliminate Christians as not being the they, well, there's only two people groups really in the world. That's believers and unbelievers. So how shall unbelievers hear? How shall they hear? Well, another question, the first question we really need to ask, once we found out, now we know who they are, the first questions we need to ask is, what do they need to hear? What do they need to hear? You know, the world has a lot of different answers for this, right? They think, you need to hear this, you need to hear this, you need to have this life coach, and you need this pep talk over here, and you just need to get more wealth, and you need to get more things, and you need all of these things. But Paul makes it very clear what they need to hear. Look at verse number 13. Paul writes, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" Plain and simple, what Paul is saying is they need to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they hear about him, they can believe on him. And from this passage, we see if they believe on him, they will call upon the name of the Lord. And if they call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. But it's easy just to say they need to believe on the Lord. But what do they need to believe about him? Isn't that what we really need to tell the world? What did he do? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures." Very clear, we see we need to make sure we tell the world that Jesus died, he was buried, and that he rose again. Let me just say that we need to make sure we don't leave the last one off. We do that a lot, I think, in our soul winning. We go, you know, Jesus died for you, and he died for your sins. And we go through an entire gospel presentation, but we fail to tell him, but he's actually alive now. It's the most important part. How is he going to offer salvation if he's dead? I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me ask you this question. What is it that makes his death and resurrection so special? Have you ever thought about that? What is it that makes his death and resurrection so special? Didn't Lazarus die? He was buried. It was 4 days, two, wasn't it? And then he rose again from the dead. What's the difference? What's the difference between Lazarus and between Jesus Christ? Let me just tell you something. It is monumental, the difference between the two. First of all, we see that while Lazarus was 100% man, Jesus is 100% man and 100% God. When Lazarus, when we see that he was risen by someone else's power, we see that Jesus rose by his own power. We see, and most importantly, let me just say this, Lazarus was a sinner, just like you and me. But Jesus Christ was sinless. Romans chapter 6, verse number 23, the Word of God says, "For the wages of sin is death." You see, Lazarus died, he was buried and rose again. Why is it that Lazarus can't offer his death? Well, because Lazarus, with his death, guess what? He had to pay the wage. He had to pay the consequence to his sin. He was guilty. He had sinned against the Lord God. No matter how much of a righteous life he lived, he was guilty. But because Christ did not sin in all his life, in the 33 and a half years that he was on this earth, he never sinned once. He never thought anything wrong. He never did anything wrong at all. He was perfect. But then he died. And because the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, let me ask you this question. Did Jesus deserve to die? No. Jesus did not deserve to die. Jesus did not have a wage to be paid. He didn't have to die. But there was a wage he wanted to pay. But have you ever thought about everything that Christ went through when he was on that cross? I'm not talking about the crown of thorns. I'm not talking about the wood from the cross tearing even more into his flesh. I'm not talking about the nails. I'm not talking about the pain. But have you ever truly thought about what Jesus Christ endured on that cross? Jesus had all, think about this, Jesus had all the sin of the entire world throughout the ages placed on him, placed on his shoulders at one time. Think about this, Jesus Christ had the full wrath of God poured out onto him. We see from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness. At the end of the ninth hour, at the beginning of the ninth hour, Jesus cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Have you ever thought why that right there is so important? It goes back again to Romans chapter 6, verse 23, where it says, the wages of sin is death. There's two deaths that we see, a physical death and a spiritual death. A lot of times we think about death as the end. But when you look and you study death throughout Scripture, you realize that a scriptural definition for death is separation. Physical death is the separation of the soul from the body. Spiritual death is separation from God. Do you see the importance of what Jesus said? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? On the cross, Jesus not only died physically, but he was also separated for that time from God the Father while he endured the sins of every single person on the face of this earth. And so the fact that he died spiritually and the fact that he died physically, guess what that means? He means he paid the entire sin debt. The Bible also talks about how Jesus became a curse for us, as cursed as everyone who hangs on a tree. So we, as cursed man, Jesus became the curse for us. Jesus went through so much on that cross. The pain was the smallest part of it. Not a single one of us has ever experienced the full wrath of God poured out on us. Bearing our own burdens, bearing our own sins, bearing our own faults is hard enough. Imagine bearing the sins of the entire world throughout all the ages of the earth. What a Savior. What a Savior. He died so that we don't have to. He didn't deserve to die, but he wanted to because he loves you. But as we already said, he didn't stay dead. He didn't stay in the grave. 3 days later, Jesus came out alive and the darkness ran away. He arose victorious over sin. He arose victorious over death. But do you know why it's important that Jesus rose from the dead? Again, it goes back to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever seen a dead person give a gift? They might leave something to you in their will, right? But someone who's dead, they can't get up and just go and give something to someone, can they? In order for Jesus Christ to be able to offer us the free gift of salvation, the forgiveness from our sins, he has to be alive. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, and says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. If Christ didn't rise again from the dead, we are the craziest people on the face of this earth. But I want to tell you that Christ did rise from the dead. And it is not a question of if, it is just, he did. In the chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as Paul is writing through the gospel, he talks about how Jesus Christ was seen of the disciples, how he was seen also of 500 people. And he also talks about how, you know what, these people are still alive. He kind of gives a challenge. He says, go talk to them. See if what I'm saying is true. Let me just ask you this question. Do you think if you're alive and, you know, and you got this letter, you know, shortly after Paul is writing it, and you're not a believer, and you're seeing this claim that this man rose again from the dead, but there's people, over 500 people who supposedly saw him. Are you or are you not going to find one of these people and going to go ask them if this actually happened? Yeah, you probably are. So think about that. If this wasn't true, if the Bible wasn't true, don't you think it would have been debunked then? It's not. It wasn't. See what that means? It's true. Talking to one of the people in my Sunday school after class this morning, they had a question. They said, you know, what about, you know, when people, what about when people come up to you and they ask you, well, what if it's just that we haven't found the empty tomb yet? We haven't found the tomb where Jesus is yet. What if, you know, at some point, you know, we just find the empty tomb? Well, I looked at him and said, well, let me ask you this question. When the Jews came and heard that the tomb was empty, and they came to the soldiers, did they just go to the tomb where Jesus' body was and then just show everyone where it was? Or did they try to make up a story why the tomb was empty? Think about this. The Jews, who knew exactly where Jesus laid, had to make up a story saying that the disciples, they told the soldiers, you just tell everyone that the disciples of Jesus came while you were sleeping and stole the body away. What are they admitting? They're admitting that the tomb was empty. But you see the problem with their excuse that they gave the Roman soldiers? How would the Roman soldiers know who stole the body if they were sleeping? They wouldn't. It's not consistent. It contradicts itself. You see, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt, 100%, we are certain that we serve a risen Savior. And that's what the world needs to hear. But why exactly? Why? Let's look at why they need to hear it. Why do they need to hear it? Romans 10, chapter 10, verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? It talks about, in verse 14, they have to believe. They have to believe on what Jesus Christ did. But what happens if they don't believe? We already saw that in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. But the question is, who does that apply to? Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We have all broken God's law. We are all guilty before God. The Bible says it is appointed unto man, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. Go ahead and keep that up there for a second. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. See, mankind, every single man, every single person on the face of this earth has been given an appointment with God. And that appointment comes after another appointment, your death. Let me just tell you this. I want to praise the Lord. I want to praise God that he doesn't judge me before then. I want to praise God that he didn't judge me before I trusted him as my Savior. Every single person is guilty before God. Every single person on the face of this earth has sinned against him. And here's the thing, as long as they have life, As long as they have breath in their lung, as long as their heart is still beating, guess what? God is still showing them mercy. They haven't reached the judgment. But once they die, then judgment. Once they die, there's no standing before God and pleading with him and bartering with him and trying to win his favor. If a person has not trusted Christ at the point of death, they will be eternally separated from him. And there are only two destinations in eternity. One destination is heaven. The other destination is hell. Let me just say this. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible even states that God did not create hell for us. The Bible says that hell was created for the devil and his angels. God doesn't want any of us there. But God is a loving God. We fail to think about what that means, though, sometimes. I met Kayla about, 2.5 years ago now? Two years, 3 months. Started dating. In 5 days, it'll be 2 years since we started dating. I realized quickly that I loved her because of I saw who she was based on what she did, and I loved her. But let me ask you this question. I love Kayla. But if she doesn't love me back, would it be loving for me to grab her, take her to my house, and chain her in my house until she did love me? Would that be loving? No, that'd be psychotic. Okay? And you can ask her, you can talk to her, even not my presence, that's not what I did. Funny story, when we were actually getting married, my pastor, Pastor Ayers, as he was giving the message, he was talking to me for a little bit, and he looked at Kayla. First words out of his mouth, he says, "Kayla, no one's forcing you to be here." I'm just like, I don't know what that's supposed to mean. But it wouldn't be loving for me to force her to be with her just because I love her, would it? It's the same way. God is a loving God. But if someone doesn't love him back, he's not going to force him to spend eternity with them. You ever heard the saying, when you love something, you let it go. God's not going to force anyone to spend eternity with him. He's a God of love, but he's also a just God. He's also a God of wrath. And if someone doesn't trust him, be honest, the love of the world is a hatred of God. If they haven't trusted him, that means they hate him. And God isn't going to force himself on anyone. The Bible says that their eternal destination is hell. We get a picture of hell in Luke chapter 16, verse 19. The word of God says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came to lick his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died also and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments." Not torment. Torments. "And seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." That was a place of eternal torment, eternal pain. Mark chapter 9, verse 47 says, "If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes and be cast into hellfire." And here's the key: "Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt." You know what that means? Everyone shall be salted with fire. Now there's the people who are condemned to hell for their actions, for their own choices, for their choice to reject God. The people who are condemned to hell will be in flames for all eternity, but the flame will not consume them. Some people I've heard ask, "Well, what if we just don't tell them? You know, God's not going to send someone to hell if they've never heard the gospel." Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God has revealed himself in creation, and God has given every single person on the face of this earth a conscience, so that they can know the difference between right and wrong. And every single person on the face of this earth has chosen their own will and not God's. No matter where they live or when they live, God has made it abundantly clear that he exists. And he's given every single person the ability to know that and to know right from wrong. If they die in their sins because they have never heard the gospel, let me just say this. It does not mean that they are any less guilty of breaking God's law. But you know what it might mean? It might mean that their blood is on our hands if we never told them. Because how shall they hear? And the last question I want to ask this evening, out of that question, how shall they hear? Who's going to tell them? Who is going to tell them? Romans chapter 10, verse 15 says, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." How shall they hear? Let me just say this. It's up to you. Is it a command? It is a command given to you. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now I just want to say this. When we hear this passage, when we hear this command of to go out and tell the world about the gospel, we can't just say the church needs to do it. We can't just say we need to do this. Can I just say what you need to say? You need to say, "I need to do this." You need to personalize it, because if we don't make it personal, if we don't own it ourselves, guess what's going to happen? People who should have heard won't. People who should have heard the gospel won't. People who should have heard about the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary will never hear about it. And they'll never have an opportunity. When we read this first, we need to say, "I am to preach to Jerusalem." In other words, I'm supposed to preach. I'm supposed to tell the people of Clyde, the people of Bellevue, the people of Fremont, Green Springs, Tiffin. I am supposed to tell the people here about Jesus Christ. I am supposed to preach to Judea. I need to reach the people of Sandusky County. I need to reach the people of Ohio with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I need to preach the gospel. I need to make sure the gospel is sent forth unto the uttermost part of the earth. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, "And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature." I don't know about you, I'm not very good at math, but this math equation is quite simple. One person cannot reach 7.4 billion people. So if I can't reach everyone, I must tell as many people as I can, and I must give as much as I can in order for that to be done. Let's be honest. This is the only thing that matters on this earth. This is the only thing that truly matters. You know, most of us, we're not going to be called to go to the foreign mission field. There are probably a lot of us in here who will never even step foot on a foreign mission field. I have never even been out of this country, not even to Canada, okay? Not all of us are called to go to the foreign mission field. So the question comes, how then are we going to reach the world with the gospel? At the Harvest Baptist Temple, we do that through missions. We do that through sending missionaries to go to the countries, to go to the people there, and to tell them about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But how do we send them? We send them through giving to missions. Can I just say, God doesn't need our money. You know, God, the Bible clearly states God could simply even just make the rocks cry out and declare his glory. But it also says that he's chosen us to do it. That's a big task. Let me just say this. We serve a big God. And he is bigger than anything we can actually think about. He is greater than anything we've ever seen. I think about just watching someone do something spectacular, you know, watching talent shows and watching people do just amazing things. And I was and just thinking about, you know, God is greater than this. What is going to happen? You ever think about when we get to heaven and just the awe and amazement we'll be in at just the sight of our God? Don't you want to share it with the world? We need to give. It is up to us. It is my responsibility. I want everyone to say that. I want everyone to say that on the count of three, that it's my responsibility, okay? Not me, but each of you. Personalize it. One, two, three. It is my responsibility. It is. And if we don't reach them, their blood will be on our hands. You know, you might not be able to go to another country and tell someone about Jesus Christ. Some of you, I truly believe that there's someone in here who is called to go to another country. I don't know if they're older. I don't know if they're younger. I don't know if they're even in the nursery. I believe there's someone in here that God has called to the foreign mission field, or God will call to the foreign mission field. And I just want to beg you and plead you to just be open to what God has for you for your life. And the way you have to be in prayer. You have to make this a matter of immense, immense prayer. If God's going to do anything in your life, if God's going to do anything in this missions conference, we must bathe it in prayer. We've given everyone a faith promise card. I'm pretty sure we've given Drew Wiesner 17 of them. But you've all been given faith promise card. Please pray. Not because the church needs your money, but out of faithfulness and so that the world may hear, because God has chosen us. Pray what God would have you give. Why? So that the world may hear. How shall they hear? It is up to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much.